Today, we're starting a new series, as Daryl said. It's called Action. And before we get to that, I want to talk a little bit about our vision, our mission here, I should say, at Lakeway, serving Christ, loving others, and impacting lives. And we've tried to put kind of practical steps to each one of these big ideas, big things. So seeking Christ is just this idea that as you come here, as you're a part of Lakeway, we think a great step for you to take is just to join us for sermon breakouts. It's time for growth, a time for learning, a time for sharing. We think that's a wonderful way for you to put a practical step to seeking Christ. And then, you know, after that's kind of established, then loving others, a good way to do that is through small groups. And in small groups, we learn about each other, we get to know and to be known, we get to love and be loved, and we get to celebrate life together. And there's something that happens in small group that just doesn't happen anywhere else. And that is we get close to one another, we get to share things, we become concerned and for others and helping to meet their needs, as well as having our needs met as well. And then impacting lives is comes after that, and it's something that we see as both serving the church and serving the world. And so we've had a couple already of sign-up-to-serve events. We just had our second one just a couple weeks ago, and this is, you know, where you sign up for a six-month commitment, and we invite each person to, like, choose to pick two areas of service and get involved in serving here at church. And we had a good response from that. Now, I have to say that, you know, as you heard this morning, we still lack one nursery worker. You know, and this, you know, this is like serving the littlest of these, not the least of these, but the littlest among us, and including my grandson. You know, I would love to serve in the nursery. I'd love to get to do that, but I'm sort of occupied elsewhere, you know, during the nursery. But could I just challenge you, if you haven't yet signed up to do that, that this would be a great way to serve. For 6 months. You know what that means? It means you only have to serve five times because we already are through August, pretty much. So it's just like five times in the nursery. I mean, how hard can that be, right? Even if it's a nightmare, it's only five nightmares you have to put up with. So anybody can put up with five nightmares. So, but anyway, we have serving the church, and then we have serving the world. And what we've done is we've had Matthew 25 projects. In the last year and a half or so. And in Matthew 25 projects, we try to go out into the world, into our community, and try to serve beyond the walls here at Lakeway. And I would say that's only been sort of moderately participated in by folks. And this is where I would like to see us get a little more emphasis. And so that's a little bit of what this series is about. Is about getting to this place of involvement where we're seeing action happen through our lives in ways that are outside the context of just being here. And again, being here is important. So the name of this series is Action. And I was thinking, you know, what could I do? What's in this word action? And so I looked at it, and something just sort of popped out to me. And I thought, well, there's an I in there. And if I take the I out and I just put it above everything, it's I act on. And so when you look at this word action, I want you to see it as this word, not just something somebody else does, but something you do, something where you're involved. I am in the middle of this. I act on. And then today, we're talking about I act on needs. I act on needs. And this is going to be from the book of Nehemiah that we're going to be spending time. And Nehemiah was a man, a person of action. He was a person who got involved. He was a person who put himself into the work. And in fact, if you haven't read Nehemiah, I'm sorry, but this is a spoiler alert. Because he goes to rebuild the wall, and the theme verse is, they built the wall. So if you had any question about what happened in Nehemiah, I'm sorry, I've already spoiled it for you. They did build the wall. But what I love about this verse is the next part of it. It said, for the people had a mind to work. So what happened and how it happened came about because there was action, because there were people who said, I'm going to get involved. And Nehemiah was sort of the spur of that, but it took everybody for it to happen. So that's what we're going to talk about for the next 5 weeks, in fact. So I want to read chapter 1 of Nehemiah, but I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to take us a little while to get to Nehemiah. And you'll understand that in just a moment. But let's just read this, first chapter of Nehemiah. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was the cupbearer to the king. Now, I skipped a lot of what Nehemiah's prayer was about, but we'll try to get to that by the end of the message today. Today we want to talk about this idea that we see a need and then we respond with prayer and action. And what do you see when you see the word action? What do you see? I act on, right? Okay? They respond with prayer and action. So what I want to first talk about, though, is the importance of action. There's a book that is a business book, really. It's called Action Trumps Everything. And in this book, written by Charles Pfeiffer, Leonard Schlesinger, with Paul Brown. I don't know really what that means, like Paul just happened to be there, or if he wrote the book and just put these other guys' names on it. But anyway, that's whose names are associated with this book. And it's a fascinating book. It starts off by telling you that what most of us, what all of us have grown up with, is called predictive reasoning. And this isn't how we started when we were young and like all the way up through kindergarten, but somewhere along the line, we were taught this kind of reasoning. And this kind of reasoning is that you can pretty well tell the future, predict the future, by looking at what happened in the past. So if we just look at the past, we can sort of have a general idea of what happens, or a pretty good idea of what happens in the future. And this works pretty well with most things, or a lot of things, some things. I don't know how many things. But one of the things it works well with is like something like, you want to know what happens when you drop an egg, right? Well, you already know what happens when you drop an egg, because this is something that's pretty well proven, right? And it's you don't have to try it out to see what happens. But here's the deal. That only works when the future is fairly predictable. But you know what? The future just isn't that predictable in a lot of ways. And so how do we deal with that? Well, what we tend to do is we tend to do a lot of thinking. And we do a lot of mulling over and a lot of just mental work. And instead, what they found, especially among entrepreneurs, is that they do something that seems a little counterintuitive at first. It said, don't overthink, don't imagine what might happen. Get started with what you've got in hand and take a small, smart step toward your goal and find out. And then when you do that, you kind of step back, you pause, and you learn, and you figure out the results, and then you take another step. And sometimes then your goal might change a little bit based on what you learned. But you only learn because you took that step. You acted. You did something, and that gave you information and help that gave you an idea of what to do next. I kind of feel like that happened for us with regard to the whole homework help idea we had. We came up with this idea that one of the ways we could serve our community was by providing homework help. And so we kind of went through all this process, and we got some advertisement about that. We met with schools. We kind of figured out from you guys when you were available. And so we started that and last spring. And you know, it didn't really happen. It didn't really work. We didn't have kids come for tutoring. But we learned something from that. And during that process, as we met with the Boys and Girls Club, we started to get a different idea of something that we might do to serve our community. But if we hadn't done that step, we might not have known another step that we could take that might work. So action is important, and I want to give you something more than what... This is a great book if you want a chance to read that sometime. Some sort of biblical responses to this question of the, or this idea of the importance of action. And what I mean by action here is good works or good deeds that you do, things that you do. And the first one is, action is important because it's what we were created for. So Scripture is really crystal clear on some things. One of the things that's crystal clear on is that we cannot attain heaven or become a part of God's family by doing good works. And over again, the Bible makes this clear. That is not the way that you earn favor with God or earn entrance into God's family. We cannot be our own Savior. We do not have the capacity to do that. God has provided the only Savior, and that is Jesus Christ. And the only thing that we can do in order to become a part of God's family is to place our faith, our trust in Jesus alone as the one who is our Savior. And the Bible said that's not really a work. Faith is a response. So we are really clear, and we try to be clear as evangelicals about how one becomes a Christian, that it is not by works. And Ephesians talks about how that is true, that it says faith, you know, salvation comes by faith, not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then it goes on to say, in verse 10 of Ephesians 2, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So, we don't work for God's love. We don't work for salvation. We don't work for acceptance into his family. We work because of God's love. We work because we've been accepted into his family. Work is important. Good works are important. Another verse is not on there, so we won't read that one. But let's go to the next reason, and that is because it's what action is important because it's what makes our faith visible. It's what makes our faith visible. Action makes our faith visible. James, the book of James, does a lot of talking about this, and Daryl mentioned that this morning. Faith is invisible until it is made visible by our actions. In James 2, it gives this scenario. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well-fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, you know, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So it's saying here that there's a real important element that faith is demonstrated by what we do. Its proof, you know, is in the fact that it can be seen through works. The proof of faith is that there are works that can be seen. I think there's another verse that I put here. Dear friends, 1 Peter 2 says, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, here we go, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. It's kind of like there's a lot of ways that people can respond to negatively to what you say you believe. But there's something that can't be denied, and that is the good works that you do in the name of Jesus. Those are something that can be seen and have an amazing result. They will have an impact. All right. So we've seen that action is important because it's what we're created for. It's what makes our faith visible. But it also brings real help to those in need. We don't engage in action or good deeds just as an exercise. You know, just because God said, I think that's a good thing to do. God has us employed in action because it brings real help to those that we are ministering to. And Titus 3:14 says this. It says, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Needs are met when help is given. Now, not all needs are met. It doesn't mean that the work is completely done, but what you do makes a difference. What you do accomplishes something. And you being the as we sometimes say, the hands and feet of Jesus in a real way to people who have needs. And so it brings real help to those in need when we put our actions to work. So, what about what's next? Well, it's important because action communicates the love of God. We can tell people that God loves them, but it makes more of an impact when we show them that he loves them by serving them, by helping them, by doing something that ministers to their need. Not only our faith, but God's love is made visible through action. In 1 John, it gives a similar scenario as what was talked about in James. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but he has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with just words or tongue, but notice, but with actions and in truth. I personally think it's a good idea to tell people that you love them. But if you only tell them and you don't show them, then they really don't see that love. They don't see God's love. It has to be demonstrated. It has to be shown. It has to show up in acts, in actions, in deeds, in works that we do. John is saying, you know, really, it doesn't happen if we just say we love, but there's no compassion in our hearts that demonstrates it by sharing of our possessions and helping to meet needs. So it communicates God's love. And we're continuing. The importance of action is that it's a part of our own growth, and it brings joy and blessing to us. As Jesus' disciples, we are to be growing and maturing more each day. And there's a lot that contributes to that process, you know, as you are here on a consistent basis in a fellowship, you know, as you taking time to be exposed to the scriptures and taking time to pray. These are all a part of what God uses in your growth process. But one of those is action, where we actually do something as people who believe the right thing. We're doing something and not just believing something. One of the things that gets leveled against us as evangelicals is, yeah, we have these beliefs, but you know what? We sit on our hands. We sit on our hands. We're really not doing things that we should be doing. And in Ephesians 4, it talks about the gift of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers who've been given to the church. Jesus gave those gifts to the church. I heard a guy once say that, he told his church that he was a gift to them because this is what the Bible says. And he said some of them wanted to exchange their gift. Hopefully that's not the case, but sometimes maybe it feels that way. But notice what these offices, these gifts that have been given to the church, what their purpose is. To prepare God's people for what? For works of service, for action, for deeds, so that the body of Christ may be built up. When we're involved in works, it's not only that we're doing good for others, but there's also something being built into our lives. Maturity and growth is coming to us as we're engaged in serving, as we're engaged in action. In Luke 6, it says, give. So I'm thinking, you might be thinking, give financially. And I'm thinking, give in every way that you can give. Give of your time. Give of your effort. You know, give of what you have. And give money, yeah. And it will be given to you. There will be a return that comes to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In other words, there's going to be a return of joy and blessing to you as you give and serve and get involved in action. And then one more. There's actually more than one more. I think there's two more. The importance of action is it can have a far greater impact than we realize. So there's this great story in the book of Acts. So I was thinking, Acts. Hey, isn't that amazing? There's actually one book of the Bible that is named Acts. You know, Acts of the Apostles, Actions of the Apostles. There's a whole book that sort of talks about this idea of action, and we get to see it in action. And this story is about a lady named Tabitha in Acts 9. Let's read it, okay? From Acts 9. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated as Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. And about that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed, placed in an upstairs room. Lydda, which was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. And Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room, and then he got down on his knees, and he prayed. And turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. And she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand, helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. And this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. So here's Tabitha. If you were going to sum up her life in just a few short words, you would say she was always doing good and helping the poor. Now, I thought about what few words would be used to describe you, to describe me. Someone is just going to sum up in a few words kind of what your life is all about. You know, would it be this idea of getting involved an action that makes a difference in people's lives? Or would it somehow be all about you? So, Tabitha is this amazing action person. And about the time that this occurs here, she gets sick and dies. And then something kind of crazy happens. Tabitha's home, her hometown was Joppa. We're told that Joppa was near to Lydda, and that the Apostle Peter was in Lydda. Near is sort of a relative term, right? It was actually 12 miles. Now, if you got in your car and drove 12 miles over to Peter and told him about this and said, you got to jump in the car with us and go back, not such a big deal. But the mode of transportation that day, not so easy to go 24 miles, right, there and back. And the disciples, you know, the church, the friends of Tabitha, I mean, they just get this crazy idea. They just say, you know, Peter is only 12 miles away. Let's send two guys over there and tell him we need him over here. So these two guys, they go, they come to Peter, and he says, they say to him, you know, you got to come with us. And you got to remember something. That yes, Lazarus was raised from the dead by Jesus, but at this point, there had not been anyone raised from the dead in the early church. So they're asking for something crazy, impossible, really. But they sort of had, they had this faith to believe maybe Peter could do something. So they bring Peter back, and Peter goes into the room, and there's all these widows there who are bawling their eyes out. And they're showing Peter all these things that Tabitha made, these robes and these clothes. And it's like they're saying, she was such a blessing when she was here that we just can't bear the fact that she's gone. Can you do anything? And I thought about that part of the story, and I thought about, you know, what could people show about our lives? You know, what kind of tangible evidence is there that we've been here, that we've made a difference, that it wasn't just about us, but we did something. We got involved. We helped people. I mean, they could point to something and say, this is what Tabitha did. And so, shoot, I hate doing this. But anyway, so Peter, I mean, he can't just turn these people down. He can't just say, I'm sorry, you know, it's just the way it is, guys. So he shoos them all out of the room. And he gets down on his knees, and he prays. I wish I knew what he prayed. I don't know what he prayed. You know, maybe he said, God, I know you haven't done this yet, you know, raised anybody from the dead since this church got started, this thing you call the church. But there's this lady here just made such an impact. These people just don't think they can go on really very well without her. You know, is there a chance maybe you could just bring her back? As crazy and as impossible as that sounds. And then he just says to her, you know, Tabitha, why don't you come back? You know, get up. And she opens her eyes. Peter helps her up, and he presents her to all all her friends, the disciples there. Can you imagine what kind of joy that was? You know, I mean, they're just so excited that Tabitha's back. And this news gets spread around the whole city, as you can well imagine. And a whole bunch of people believe in Jesus. Now, I just think that's an amazing story about the impact when we think we're just doing little things. You know, we're just trying to help feed a few people, or we're trying to clothe a few people, or we're trying to visit a few people. You know, and maybe you just think, is it really all that big of a deal? Well, it was to these people. And they said, this is not somebody that we just want to leave us. We want to have her back. And God said, okay. Now, I'm not saying, you know, if you're a great server, that somehow you're going to get raised from the dead in this kind of context, you know, and you'll have that resurrection someday. I'm not saying you're going to have an amazing experience, but I am saying that serving is going to make a greater impact than you can imagine. Okay. And that one day that we're going to be commended for it. God thought it was important to tell us that when we put our faith to work in actions, that he's not going to forget about it. Hebrews 6 says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help them. God's not going to forget. Hebrews 6:10, he's not going to forget your work. He's not going to forget your labor. Somewhere in this message, I had to read this passage in Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. When I was thinking about this whole idea of action, I really thought about this whole scene here, and I was thinking about, well, what could we do? And I thought, you know, here's some examples from Matthew 25 of what God is looking for us to do, to get involved with, to be a part of, are these kinds of actions where we're serving people who are in need. And it's going to be a thing we'll be commended for. Wouldn't you love to hear Jesus say to you, you know, you did this, but you were really doing it for me. You fed some hungry people, but you were really feeding me. And all of the things that's talked about here. And 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Not just the faith, but the things done while you are in this body. In John Ortberg's book, and I told you we were going to have a hard time getting to Nehemiah, but surprisingly, another book by Ortberg that I thought was kind of interesting, says that, this is called Who is Jesus? Sociologist Rodney Stark argued that one of the primary reasons for the spread of Jesus' movement was the way his followers responded to sick people. During the reign of Marcus Aurelius, around 165 AD, an epidemic of what may have been smallpox killed somewhere between a third and a fourth of the population, including Marcus Aurelius himself. A little less than a century later, came a second epidemic in which, at its height, 5,000 people were reported dying daily in the city of Rome alone. For the most part, people responded in panic. There was no guidance in the writings of Homer for, you know, how to care for dying people you do not know while putting your own life at risk. One Greek historian wrote about how people in Athens responded during an earlier plague. He said, they died with no one to look after them. Indeed, there were many houses in which all the inhabitants perished through lack of any intention of care. The bodies of the dying were heaped up, one on top of the other. No fear of God or law of man had a restraining influence. And now what happened in Greece was happening in Rome. And here's what was said. At the first onset of the disease, they pushed the sufferers away and fled from their dearest, throwing them into the roads before they were dead, and treated unburied corpses as dirt, hoping thereby to avert the spread and contagion of the fatal disease. Ortberg says, but there was in that world a community that remembered they followed a man who would touch lepers while they were unclean, who told his disciples to go heal the sick, who got in arguments at dinners that embarrassed whole tables. A third century bishop of Alexandria wrote about their actions during the plagues. Heedless of the danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life serenely happy, for they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. In the early centuries of the church, leprosy meant isolation, uncleanness, and death. A church father named Basil had an idea. What if we build a place to love and care for lepers? They don't have money. They don't even have to pay for it. We'll raise the money. And one of the most famous sermons in that century talked about raising money for this place to care for leprosy. This is what Gregory, the one who gave the sermon, said. Lepers have been made in the image of God, in the same way you and I have, and perhaps preserve that image better than we. Let us take care of Christ while there is still time. Let us minister to Christ's needs. Let us give Christ nourishment. Let us clothe Christ. Let us gather Christ in. Let us show Christ honor. That was the beginning of what would become known as hospitals. The Council of Nicea decreed that wherever a cathedral existed, there must be a hospice, a place of caring for the sick and poor. And that is why even today, many hospitals have names such as Good Samaritan or Good Shepherd or Saint Anthony. They were the world's first voluntary charitable institutions. Another follower of Jesus named Jean Henry Dunant couldn't stand the sound of soldiers crying out on a battlefield after they had been wounded. So this Swiss philanthropist said he would devote his life to helping them in Jesus' name. And that started an organization in the 1860s that became known as the Red Cross. A Lutheran pastor in Germany trained a group of mostly peasant women to nurse the sick. And this led to a movement of hospitals all over Europe. And this inspired a young woman named Florence Nightingale to give her life to care for the sick. She asked that after she died, she wanted her grave to be marked with simply a cross with her initials. She wanted to serve with no acclaim. Another follower of Jesus became known as Father Damien, a Belgian priest. He worked in Hawaii in the 19th century and created a place where lepers could be loved and cared for. He used to tell them every week, God loves you, lepers. And then one week he got up and he said, God loves us, lepers. And he died from leprosy. There was a British politician named William Wilberforce who fought to have slavery abolished. And 1 month before his death, it was. Historically, prisons were hell holes. But Jesus' followers remembered how Jesus said, I was in prison and you came to visit me. And they would visit. A pagan second century Greek writer named Lucian wrote about how when a Christian was put into prison, other Christians would bring him food. And Ortberg said years ago when he was in Ethiopia, when it was under Marxist regime and the church was mostly underground, one or another of the leaders of the Chinese, of the Christian group, would frequently be arrested and put into prison, which was horribly overcrowded and unspeakably foul. Other prisoners used to long for a Christian to get put in prison because if a Christian was jailed, his Christian friends would bring him food, actually far more food than one person could eat, and there would be leftovers for everybody. And it became the prisoner's prayer, God, send a Christian to prison. And 2 centuries ago, a 17-year-old English girl named Elizabeth Gurney wrote in her diary that she had no religion, but she met a Quaker who instilled in her a sense of God's presence. She visited a jail near London named Newgate. And prisons then were often filthy and dark, and women would often be jailed after falling in debt when their husbands ran away or died. Elizabeth was so struck by what Jesus said that she organized teams to visit women in prison, to read the Bible to them and teach them to sew. She began a reform movement that led to Parliament passing the Prison Act of 1823. Elizabeth Fry became known as the Angel of Prison. Leaders from all over Europe would come to learn what she was doing. Just a few examples of how important it is that we take action. And we have a lot of things even right here. I don't have to read stories out of a book, but there are things happening right here. You have today in your program something about the flooding in Louisiana that the EFCA, the group our church is associated with, trying to do something about. And it talks about 3 things that we can do. We can pray, we can give, and we can go. And I would love it if somebody got excited about the idea of us putting together a volunteer team to go and help in the recovery efforts. And there's a way to do that. And it's going to be a long-term process, so it doesn't have to be done tomorrow. It could happen any time soon that we decide to do that. But wouldn't it be great if somebody here just said, I think we could do that, and started organizing a group? Tracy Karen has been going to prisons to visit women, and she said, as I visited with her recently, that she didn't feel she had much time, but she said this, maybe I can do something. And Tracy says about herself, she says, I'm not particularly bold or gifted in evangelism, but, you know, here she is. God's put her in this place and doing amazing things through that. At the end of the service today, we'll be hearing from Harvest of Talents, the Harvest of Talents team, and they'll be encouraging us to get involved in helping to feed hungry people. And coming up October 15th, Life Outreach will have their annual Walk for Life, and it's just one more opportunity for us to do something to help those in need. And I called hospitals this week about doing something simple like providing a basket of crackers or cookies, packages of those things for people in waiting rooms, especially in like the critical care unit. And they would love for us to do something like that. And there are all these needs, and you say, you might say, well, I can't do all that. Yeah, I don't know. You see, I think you can do something. And I think most of us could do more than we are doing, and most of us could do more than we think we could. That's what I think. I want to talk about Nehemiah, but I just don't think I can do it today, because I want time to be given to our Harvest of Talents girls, and there's a song we need to hear. And there were some great verses I was going to share at the end of this. And in the making it personal time, I was just going to tell you to keep your eyes and heart open to the needs around you. I was going to tell you to pray for those needs and how you may be humbly used to help meet them. Because it's easy to start thinking when you're helping, you know, hey, I'm coming in here as the hero. And you know what? You know what this is? This is broken people helping broken people. Today, you might be helping. Tomorrow, it might be you needing help. And then, finally, take action. Be a devoted doer of deeds. There's a great quote by Theodore Roosevelt. Maybe we can close with that. He said, "It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done better, done them better. The credit belongs to the man, the person who's actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, because there's not effort without error and shortcomings. But who does actually strive to do the deed? Who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat." So, I say, let's do something.